Yeah. Hey, just like Clayton said, I'm the student pastor here at Central, and super glad to be with you guys this morning as we continue our sermon series in called Fixer Upper. Last week, if you were here, Clayton was talking about humility and how humility is something when we see others the way that God sees them, and that Jesus is the ultimate example of that humility. So maybe last week, after you heard the sermon, you were thinking, I need to fix a few things. There are things inside of my household that I need to clean up because I do not treat my family with humility. Whether it's your parent or whether it's your child, your spouse, whoever, your dog maybe. You may have thought to yourself, like, I need to do that. And I hope that this week you did that. And as we explore the rest of this sermon series, Fixer Upper, I really hope that all of us, as we continue to learn, as we look into our lives, we dive deep into kind of what makes up our families and inside of our actual household, that we can take a deep breath and say, you know what, if God's asking me to do something, I'm going to do that. And that's really the hardest part. I think that sometimes that when you hear a sermon, you think like, that's probably for someone else, but I'll consider changing something. But that's not the case of anything. When we hear the word of God at all, we should already be going to God saying, God, whatever you're asking me to do, I'm going to say yes to. Whatever you've called me to do, yes, the answer is yes. You're calling me to go to this place, I will do it. You're saying to do this thing or to say this thing, I will say it. Oftentimes we don't do that. So my prayer is not only today, but through this, as we look at our families, that we have the boldness to actually do what the Bible says and do what the Bible critiques us of. What it convicts us of, and as it encourages us to make different decisions. As we look at houses, I think about kind of the first house that Caitlin and I attempted to buy. We've had a lot of issues inside of the houses that we've had. A lot of you guys know that at the first of this year, a pipe burst inside of our house, and it flooded most of our house, and it was just an icky situation, ruined a lot of stuff. It took a long time to fix, but it's all fixed and it's all good. Two houses ago, we had a house that the HVAC system actually wasn't rated for our house somehow. And so when it was hot outside, it was hot inside. It was cold outside, it was cold inside. And we had a lot of problems with that. But the encouraging thing is we would go to people, encouraging and discouraging, we would go to people that are our age, and they'd be like, you should sue the HVAC people because they ruined your life. And then we would go to older people, our parents, and they'd be like, it's your first house. It's supposed to be like that. You're not supposed to be cold when you want to be cold. You're not supposed to be hot when you want to be hot. Like, it's your first house. Like, get over it. And we took offense to that, actually. But when we put our first offer on our first house that got accepted, we were super excited about it, we went up there. Like, I would drive up. It was a vacant house, so I wasn't, like, trespassing, but I would like go and I'd pray over the house. I'd like touch it and be like, God, like, this is where I'm going to bring my children home to. Not the home I brought my children to. This is the house that I'm going to really grow spiritually in. Didn't do that. But I remember it was like inspections day. And so we were sitting in the middle of the living room and we were just like chilling like villains at the Holiday Inn. And we were like talking to each other, and the inspection guy came in and said, hey, I have to call the Cherokee Nation people because I'm doing this inspection. I have to run up by the Cherokee Nation because my wife, you saw her up here with red hair. She's obviously Cherokee. But he was like, I've got to run something by them. And he went, he came back like 30 minutes later. He was like, okay, so I'm going to do my inspection. I'm going to give you the report, all that kind of stuff. You're going to give me $318 or whatever it was. But just letting you know, like, the Cherokee Nation is never going to let you have this house. And I was like, what? And I was like, why not? Cherokee Nation gives us everything. And they don't, but they do. But and I was like, I was so confused. And he was like, well, we were looking at the foundation. The foundation needs piers. It's tore up from the floor up, is what he said. He had really cool verbiage. And I remember that to this day. But he said it was tore up from the floor up. And he was like, even if you were able to like get piers to fix all of that, like there's damage in other parts of the house because of the foundation problems. So I'm just telling you, you're not going to be able to get the house. But like, good luck next time. And he was right. 11 years later, we're over it. I don't cry about it anymore. I don't think about that house. I still drive by it from time to time. And I think, what could have been? Like that song, what could have been? Or might have been, whatever it is. Anyway, but then we get over it because we bought another house. And it was, we think, a better house. And then we've bought and sold houses, but we have problems with houses. That's something that you have with houses. If you own a house, you have to pay for that. If you rent a house, you still deal with that house. If you're in a house, something could go wrong, like a tree falling on your house, like one of our church members last week, and there could just be this 50-foot tree on your house. That's a problem. But as we dive in today, we have these foundational problems. Much like that first house I ever looked at, like we have these foundational problems. We have these cracks in our foundation. Our foundation is tore up from the floor up, and we don't pass on that foundation. For example, just like looking at us spiritually as a people group, not just us, but as Christians. 2011, there was a statistic that came out from Barna that said that 59% of students, when they leave high school, 59%, if they're going to church, that they leave the church and they never come back. They're called dropouts. Like that's what they call them. Like they drop out of church. So these students, teenagers, are going to church their entire life. They get the chance to not go to church anymore. They decide no, 59%. And as the student pastor here at Central, I feel like that I am uniquely suited to give you an accurate depiction of if this is true. And I would say it is worse than that. And we'll get to that. And over the last 10 years, I feel like that God has prepared me to be able to look at this and say, okay, like where are we at really? Like as a nation, as Christianity, are people really staying inside of the church? Do they really have these long-lasting relationships with God after they leave adolescence? And the statistic gets worse because 59% in 2011, in 2019, that same study was done, and it moved up to 64%. And then after COVID, the study was done again, and COVID had nothing to do with it, but it expedited some things, and it's around 70 to 71%, depending on whichever study, but it's not too far off, of students when they leave high school, that they will not be willing to go back to church. And why is that? It's because they don't have the relationship that they thought that they had, or that their parents thought that they had inside of God. One of the things that we see from the church is those who left the church after COVID, and COVID's just an accelerator. It's not the answer to this sermon, but it showed the people who didn't want to go back to church, didn't care about it, and those who really saw that as something like, hey, I need to go back to church after this is all done. So you see kind of the stark differences in it, and it kind of showed people their true colors, and that's what happens with students. When they're leaving the church, when you have the choice to go to church on your own or whatever, that you choose to not go to church, around 70%. Out of the students in the last year, we've had around 280 individual students come through our student ministry. 70% of them will never go back to church. That should bother us. Like that should be something that makes us sick. That should be something that makes us feel like, okay, so is there a problem? Is it me? But it's not me. The Bible doesn't say that your church needs a youth pastor. I'm gonna hopefully still have a job after I say this. But but it gives a lot on having a family that has faith and building a family that has faith. And while I would love to say that I give me your teenagers and I'll give them back wonderful Christians that love Jesus, that's not my job. My job is to walk with parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and caregivers and guardians and brothers and sisters to help students see Jesus and help you lead them to Jesus. The easy answer to why statistics are the way that they are because like the world is different. Like we're just like culturally, it's just not working. But the even more like stepping on our toes, and I believe the fact is that we don't prioritize this generational faith, where the things that are happening at home are lining up with what you want your kids to produce or how you want them to turn out. And it's not just for kids. Some of you in here, you're like, hey, like, not a parent, never will be a parent. Hey, I totally understand. But if you are a human on this earth, I would guarantee, like 99% of you have someone that you can speak into. Someone that you have influence with. And think of this, if this sermon means nothing to you, think of it in those terms. That you have someone that you have influence with. But for the majority of us, we are either influencers or we are being influenced. For all the teenagers inside of the room, like, and children, this may mean nothing to you until it means everything to you. And you don't want this to be so late that you can't turn back the time and have this strong faith in God. So we're going to look at that today. So when you have cracks inside of your foundation, fill those cracks with spiritual foundation with faith. Fill the cracks inside of your foundation. When you notice there's something going on, fill the spiritual foundation of your life with faith. There's this dude inside of the Bible. His name is Timothy. He was like a teenager, but the story of Timothy starts after the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talking about Jesus. Jesus dies, rises again, ascends. The early church happens. Everybody's super excited about it. And there's this guy named Saul. He hates Jesus and Jesus' people. He has an experience with Jesus. He changes his name to Paul, and Paul goes and he preaches and teaches and all this stuff. And then he gets to this place where he meets Timothy. And Timothy is just this young dude that loves Jesus. And Paul sees something within Timothy and says, that is a guy that I want to hang out with. That's a guy I want to lead. That's a guy I want to walk with in his relationship with God. So he does that. And eventually, Timothy becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And when he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he's already learned a lot of the stuff that Paul is going to teach him. But in somewhere in there, Timothy gets two letters written to him by Paul. The first one's talking about all kinds of stuff. It's like living above reproach, how to be a good pastor, all that kind of stuff, like how to have a sober mind, all that kind of stuff. But he says this in 2 Timothy, the second letter he writes to him, chapter 1, verse 5, says this. I remember your genuine faith. Paul is talking to Timothy. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. There is this foundational faith that you can see inside of Lois and Eunice, even though they're just names on a piece of paper or a screen right now. They were real people that had a real influence in a real person's life, and that person's life was Timothy. And Paul saw that, and he saw it, and he noticed it so much, and he thought it was so cool that he mentioned it. And we are called to have that kind of faith. But what sets Eunice and Lois apart? And without sticking them on a pedestal and saying, like, we'll never be like Lois or Eunice, I want to bring them down. eye level with us to know kind of what would have been the foundational faith for them. What caused them to have this close relationship? And this is what it was. We find it just through in the Old Testament. Those who were Jewish at the time, which these ladies were Jewish, they would have grown up reading something called the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. And then having a whole lot of other scriptures that informed their decision to be good Jewish women. Somewhere along the line, they did have a relationship with Jesus, which means that they had the teachings of Jesus, which means that maybe you got like this old lady, grandmother Lois, that may have seen Jesus, or more likely is that someone taught her the things that Jesus taught. So what it looked like this: someone telling her about the foundation that Jesus talks about. Matthew 7, 24 through 27 says this: "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is like a wise person," this is Jesus, by the way, "who builds his house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in and torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." So giving the contrasting, build your house on a good foundation, bedrock, not on sand, because if it's on sand, it's going to collapse. But if it's on bedrock, if it's on a good foundation, it's not going to be destroyed. So Lois, Eunice, they're looking at that and they get the foundation. What should it be? It should be the teachings of Christ. It should be who Jesus was. Jesus, a Jewish, from Jewish descent, Jewish people believe in the one true God, the God of creation, the God who saved, who would eventually save and promised a Savior, Jesus being the Savior that changed everything. So you've got Jewish people with a Christian or a messianic worldview of saying, okay, so we were Jewish, the Messiah came, we were no longer Jews, we are now Christ followers. So they would have had that teaching from when they were younger, this new teaching of Jesus saying, like, no, I came. I taught. You ought to listen. This should be the foundation. And what happens when you do that is that things that happen to you start to happen and pass through you. So what happens to you should pass through you. For example, another cool story inside of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got Abraham, friend of God. God talked to him, promised him that his descendants would be as many as the stars inside the sky and that they would be God's people. Then he teaches that to his son Isaac. Isaac teaches that to Jacob. Jacob teaches that to his sons, and his sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you see how it all started, happened with the friend of God, Abraham, that was just faithful to God and was probably tore it from the floor up inside of his own life in some ways, but God had a relationship with him, and he had an intention on teaching his son this promise and having a faith inside of God. And it passed down to Jacob, and Jacob was a little turd, and he stole that birthright, which was supposed to be like the promise that came from Abraham to Isaac to now to Esau, but he stole that from Esau, and now he's chilling with the birthright. And God is faithful to say, you know what? No, you are pursuing me, and I'm going to be good to you, and I'm going to prove that my word, it never leaves people. When I say something, like, I am going to own up to it. I'm going to do it. And he does it. And then you've got Israel. Jacob, his name changes from Jacob, which means deceiver or tripper, and it goes to Israel, God's people. So you see this cool thing, and that's the example that Eunice and Lois had, matched with the foundation of God's word. And now you see them interacting and obviously teaching Timothy. So how do you prevent this cracking inside of your foundation? Well, you prevent it by providing. The best thing that you can do is not going to be an accomplishment that you have, but it's going to be a child that you raise, hopefully. Hopefully it's not the accomplishments that you make that you rest your hat on and be like, oh yeah, I'm so glad I got to that salary number, or I live in that house. I'm friends with Noah McCormick. None of that. But instead, it's the child that I raise is someone who has a deeper faith than I do. Loves Jesus more than anything in this world. The Bible talks about it, talking about training up a child inside of Proverbs 22. It says this: train up a child in the way that they should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean that because you're a Christian, that your child will be a Christian. It also doesn't mean that because of the morals that you have, your child is going to have those same morals. Take, for example, and I'm going to make a few enemies inside of the room, but my dad, he was inside of the last service, and I was thinking about him, and I was like, oh man, like, my dad, he didn't talk to anybody. He's not like me at all. He would never stand up on stage. But he also has a disgust for tattoos. Not because he thinks they're horrible, but he's like, why would I ever do that to my skin? It doesn't make sense. He doesn't have tattoos because he's like, it's wrong to have a tattoo. He's like, I don't want a tattoo. And then on the other side, he was married to this woman, my mom, that was tatted up. So I grew up inside of a house looking at my dad, hard worker, lovely man, and he's like, son, be careful what you tattoo on your body. Just looks like a mush at the end of the day. And then I've got my mom, and she was like, when can I get my new tattoo? She's like, more tattoos, all my tattoos, on the tattoos. And she was like, I'm going to make this tattoo into something cool, you know. She loved tattoos, and one of those things won out inside of me. That I think like, oh, tattoos are cool, instead of like my dad being like, not gonna get tattoos. So my whole worldview is not like decided from my parents. But there is a way that my parents did train me up that I did not depart from. My dad getting up before dawn and going to work and then coming home late at night, I was like, okay, that dude can work. And I may not have known my dad for a while, but something that stuck inside of my life was that when you are the provider of your family, that you go out and you provide, that you do whatever you can to make sure that your family is fed. And I'm one of six. There's a lot of mouths to feed. And there are a lot of babies that got born while still inside of the house. So there was lots of mouths to feed. My dad, he stepped up and did that. So I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do that inside of my family. And I hope that the way that I train up my children will continue on in a positive direction. There's something I learned actually in between the services that was really interesting. I can't quote everything, but when you're young, from 6 to 18, there's all these synapses that are firing inside of your brain, and they're going in different directions, and as you get older, they start to die out, and you start going just on your experience, and that is a perfect example of what you're supposed to be doing with children. If you're raising them up, or building them up, training them up, and as they get older, they won't depart from it because their experience says something that is true and tried, and they know it to be right. So do they see Christ inside of you? Do the thing that is going to stick inside of your kid's life, is it that their parents had like fancy jobs or always got them stuff or never got them anything or was always authoritarian, you got to work for everything, or people will just give you stuff, whatever it is? Or is it that their parent relied on Christ? First and foremost, the most important thing to you is Jesus. And would they be able to articulate that? Would they be able to say, I will never depart from it because I saw it lived out in my family's life? Something that just makes me chuckle is my son, every time we're about to go to sleep, he's like, we're not going to go to sleep because we stay up way longer than they do. And we're like, hey, Miles, go to bed. And he's always like, Dad, what are you wearing to bed tonight? And it's such a weird question. But he's six, and he's like, I want to look like my dad. So he's like, are you not going to wear a shirt tonight? Because if you're not wearing a shirt, I'm not wearing a shirt. You take off a shirt. He's like, this is how we do it as the men of the house. Makes me chuckle. Or I'll ask him, how was your day? And instead of being like, my day was good, he'll first say how it really was. He'll be like, it was okay. He'll be like, oh, no, it's grand. It was grand. Why does he say that? Well, because when people are passing me by and I'm walking with Miles and they're like, hey, Noah, how you doing? I'm like, oh, grand, doing grand. And he wants to be just like me. He's like, he wants to do that. Well, one day, it doesn't matter if he wants to do that or not. He is going to be like me in some way. There are certain parts of my personality I can trace back to my mom, and I'm like, no, there's a reason why I like being in front of people. I'm a personable person because of my mom. But then there are also things about me that I'm like, oh man, I am my dad. Every time we spend any money at all, I go, it's because like that groan was like instilled in me of like, can we get McDonald's? And it's my dad. My mom like, oh yeah, we're going to do fine. It's fine. We'll make money some other way. And my dad's like, it was instilled inside of me. So I feel that. I feel it, Dad. I feel it. And it's because as we hang out with our families, there are things that are caught and there are things that are taught. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 states this perfectly. And this is something Lois and Eunice would have had. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you go to bed and when you're getting up. No matter what happens, I want to teach these things to your kids so they won't mistake them as just coincidences, but something that you're intentionally doing. And it's going to happen. Your kids are going to be like you. Your kids are going to be like you. You don't even have kids yet. But your kids are going to follow your leading to an extent. The things that they, but when it comes to when they want to make a decision, you pray, and I pray, and hopefully it's your prayer, that they choose to have the reaction that their parent had, and that reaction is to go to God. Whether it's your grandchild or your child, your brother, your sister, the person that is just under your care, your niece or your nephew, that foundational faith is going to be both taught and caught. They're going to catch it somehow, and you're going to teach it. Osmosis is going to be like, you're around it enough, it's instilled in you, and also, it's what we talk about all the time. So, no matter where you're at inside of your life right now, you're going to make a choice. I'm going to make a choice, you're going to make a choice, the people in the last service made a choice, you have to make a choice together, as a family, or friends, or foes, or whatever we are right now. You're going to make a choice. Is your house going to serve God. Joshua 24:15 says this, "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Will it be the Amorites in whose land that you now live?" This and this is all contextualization of where they're at. That is the context of where they're living is Amorites and people of the Euphrates and all that kind of stuff. It means nothing to us. But what is the context of where the place that we're living right now is our status, it's our money, sports, politics, social media, self-preservation, occupation, leisure time, all that. That is what this, like, are you going to serve the things of this world? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You ask Joshua what he's talking about. He says, no matter what goes on, this world goes to hell in a handbasket, my family is going to serve the world, or not the world, the Lord. That's his commitment. Have you made that commitment? Have you committed to say, my family, we're going to serve the Lord? When the waters rise and the wind comes, our house is built on a solid foundation. We are not going to crumble because of our faith in God and the things that we talk about, the people we reach out to, the way we serve the Lord. So this is a good question for us all. If my family inherited my foundational faith, would that make me proud? Is that enough? Right now, you're all gone. And what is inherited is just what you've shown to your family, those you have influence in. Would your faith be something you'd be proud of sharing? The way that you walk, talk, read the Bible, pray. What if your kids prayed just like that? What if they told people about Jesus as many times as you tell them about Jesus? Would it be something you're proud of? Another side of this issue is that when we look at our lives, we may not see that that like we just have cracks, but like we have problems. And for those of you inside of the room that have the, like, you're like, hey, Noah, you have no idea what I'm dealing with. I can't instill the things inside of my kids. I have made mistakes. They have made mistakes. Like, we were not blessed from the beginning. Like, we have a broken family. We have a broken house. Like, you don't know my household. And this is what I would say. 2 Timothy 1:5, reminding Timothy of what Paul sees inside of him. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. That wasn't just off the cuff. That is because Timothy is known by Paul, and Paul, when he first meets Timothy, says this in Acts 16. He says, Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was Jewish, was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. He grew up in the same standard family that we still have today, of those who one parent goes to church and the other one does not. How I know that it's standard and it's still true, there's actually 65% of Central is women. That's interesting. That means that you are, your family, if that is the family you, that if you go to church but your husband does not, you're actually well suited for what Paul is talking to Timothy about. Because you can relate with Timothy. You can relate with Lois. You can relate with Eunice. Because you know what it's like for a family to, part of the family is working on their relationship with God and the other half is not. So what do we do with this? Do we just force people to go to church? Are we just like strong arming people into a relationship with Jesus? The answer is no. And it's found inside of 2 Timothy 1:5. Again, that first part of 2 Timothy 1:5. I remember your genuine faith. The genuine faith is going to be the key to you passing down this generational legacy type faith. That when people look at your family, that they won't see you doing so good, but they will see that you are genuine in your faith with God, and people will see what God is doing and moving through your life. So, my question is this for today. Will you have genuine faith that will be passed down? We have an opportunity right now. The band is going to come out. I want to give an opportunity. Everybody stand up for me, please. I want to make it so easy for us to do this today. If you are a family, you truly want to lay down your family at the altar. It may be something you're dealing with, or you may have like the perfect family in all sense of the matter, and you just want to pray for your family, that's fine too. But if you have a family, yourself included, that you have things that you need to lay down. You want to be a family of generational faith. You want to be a family that pursues God with everything that you have. I'm encouraging you, come down to the altar. Come down to the altar not to experience something that's so magical, but to commit something to God that you will feel almost obligated to fulfill, right? Do something hard so you will have the will to push on, to instill something inside of your family that will last. That's the call for today.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, Central, we're so glad that you joined us today for Central Online. It's been a great time of worshiping our Savior together as a Central family. Maybe today God has been speaking to you about trusting Him with your whole life and even taking that first step in following Him. Well, we'd love to get to connect with you. You can text the word FORGIVEN to 94,000, and that will get you in touch with our ministry team. And if you just need prayer about something specific, we'd love to be able to come alongside you and pray. So just send an email to prayer@cbcowasso.org. Well, if this message has spoken to you today, why not take a second and share this with a friend or family member that might need to hear it? It's an exciting time to be part of Central as we do our best to live for Christ, to love people, and to make disciples. We'll see you next week.